Turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you would, please. We are going to finish tonight, amen? Another section of this Psalm 119. And we're going to read once again verses 129 through 136. So let's begin all together reading in verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they kept not thy law. So once again, as we take a look through here, the wonderful word of God, just a quick recap of this segment, and David speaking of the testimonies of God being wonderful. And there he said, therefore my soul doth keep them. I mean, why wouldn't you, right? If something's wonderful, why wouldn't you keep them? And we ought to feel that way about the word of God. He said in the second verse in 130 that the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth, he said in verse 131, and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. I mean, if something was wonderful and something gave light and gave understanding, and of course you would certainly, hopefully, long for such things. He said in verse 132 that God would look upon him and be merciful unto him. And again, we mentioned how a couple of weeks ago that this phrase, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. David asked that God would order his steps in his word. He would not let iniquity have any dominion over him. That he also likewise would be delivered from the oppression of man. So that he would keep God's precepts. So now we kind of come down and we are looking at another request here in verse 135. And we've read something similar to this in a previous psalm. But David says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Now, if we look here, we see that David, in this passage of Scripture, spoke of the wonder and grandeur of the testimonies, precepts, and testimonies of God. He longed for them. And he made some requests about this subject, and that God would look upon him, and God would order his steps, and God would deliver him from the oppression of man. He makes one more request, and asks God to make his face to shine upon his servant. Now, to be looked upon by God, in other words, to have God see us and perhaps observe our state of being, to have God order our steps and to have God deliver us from oppression, are all probably pretty regular, right? And normal type requests, yes? But to ask God to make his face to shine upon us. When we ask God to look upon us, we may be in some state of trouble. Maybe caused by ourselves. Most likely. Perhaps when we ask God to order our steps, they're out of order. Perhaps when deliverance is requested, it could be because of some sort of sin in our lives that caused us to be in such a state. But to ask God's face
to shine upon us. We need to be in the right state. How could we ask for the favor and the shining of God's face upon us if we're not right? If we're not where we're supposed to be, if we're not in His good graces, why in the world would He shine on us? Oh, He could have mercy and deliver us, right? And He could do these other things. But you see the somewhat different circumstance that this request puts us in. Are we in favor with God? Are we in a place that we could ask God, God, would You shine Your face upon us? Would you share with us that feeling? I want to just kind of emphasize some of these things, how David felt at some points in his life. He said in Psalm 13, "How long wilt Thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt Thou hide Thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in Thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in Thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because He hath dealt bountifully with me." So David was in a dark place. And we understand that he wanted to see God's face. He didn't ask that God's face would shine upon him, because he was in an off state, wasn't he? Hear this request. He says, "Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant." He's serving God. Thy servant. This is a positive situation. And then he says, "And teach me Thy statutes." He says, "God, I'm in a teachable state. I am Your servant. Make Your face to shine. I want Your favor in my life, because I'm doing something that's favorable." Are we in such a case? Could we ask God's face to shine upon us? Hey, listen. I've said this a couple weeks ago and many times. You know, our church is in a good spot. And you know what I'm asking for? I'm asking for God's face to shine upon us. Because I'm looking at people that are doing right. They're giving to the Lord. They're serving. We're going out soul winning. We care about bringing people to church people are caring for one another. We're doing a lot of right things. I mean, it ought to continue to be that way. And there's no problem with saying, "God, shine Your face upon us. Show some favor unto us. Teach us Your statutes." In Psalm 17, David said, "As for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness." You know, there were times in David's life where he was right with God. And there were times where maybe he wasn't. And he says, "I'm going to behold Your face in righteousness." Can we, as a church, as an individual, say that we can behold His face in righteousness? That we can ask Him to shine His face upon us? In Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." This is a psalm of victory. David was in a right state with God. "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In a secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. You see, God and David were having a good relationship at this point in time. And God was with his servant. Will he be with you? Are we in such a state that God can make his face to shine upon us? As I mentioned this morning, talking about being fruitful. And talking about the servants that were given something to do. A responsibility, if you will. And were successful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the second one, successful. Well done. And the third one, unsuccessful. I mean, could you imagine in that story? The guy kind of made an excuse, remember? I knew that you blah, 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 were a hard man and gathered where you sowed not and all this stuff, right? Could you imagine him coming up in his turn and saying, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. No, under what circumstance? But how so then do we, in our circumstances at times? In Psalm 31, David said, but I trust in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. You know, God wants to, I was talking to the kids about this a little while ago. God wants to be our rescuer. He wants to be our strong tower. He wants to be our provider. He wants to be our safety. But many times we're out of that protection on our own accord. How are we in our lives according to this psalm to say, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. As you turn your Bibles back to Psalm 119, remember, as Israel was in captivity, they had suffered because of their going away from God and what they had done. Daniel said, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. You know, God does say, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And when that takes place, then God's favor can shine upon them once again. But it is up to us. So back in Psalm 119, look at verse 136. David says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. To be sorrowful for one sin is one thing. Or to be sorrowful for sorrow's sake, you know, something makes you sad, or a difficulty, an emotional problem, and such and so forth, is one thing. But when we are made sad, or perhaps shed a tear, or have an emotional difficulty with something, because people are not keeping the law of God. It's kind of different, isn't it? I mean, we ought to be sorry for our own sin, right? I mean, if we do wrong, we ought to sorrow because of it. I mean, that's the whole point of being sorry, right? How many of you, with your children, or maybe you as a child, were forced to say you were sorry to someone else when you really weren't sorry? Right? Say you're sorry. Sorry. You're not sorry. What good did that do? None. But when we're really sorry, what happens? It causes a change in us. But that's one thing, isn't it? This is something quite different. At this particular juncture, we do not really know or have any reason to think that David had done anything wrong. But yet rivers of waters run down his eyes, because they keep not thy law. Other people, maybe servants of his, maybe just Israel altogether, or perhaps family members, or I don't know. It doesn't tell us who they are. But they caused David to weep, because God's law was not being kept. Why? Well, I think it's because of the previous verses, that God's testimonies were wonderful to him. Therefore doth my soul keep them. I think his weeping came because he knew the entrance of God's words gave light and gave understanding to the simple. I think he knew God's mercy was found in keeping the law of God. I think he knew that God's will and ways were kept and ordered because of the keeping of God's law. And those that did not would suffer because of it. Don't forget, he's the king. He kind of has an inherent responsibility for the people of God. And obviously, he cared about it, because not only did he weep here and cry about this, but he passed that on to his son, who, when he became king, asked God for the wisdom and understanding to lead and to guide God's people. Do you care when others disobey? Does it affect you when others reject the word of God and the laws of God? You know, it ought to. Daniel, I just referenced him just a minute ago. Daniel cared. If you read through the book of Daniel, It seems like Daniel was in a good place. Right? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He served the Lord. He even, in the face of danger, went to the lion's den because he was not going to forsake praying to his God. But Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, says this, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." What? That sounds like a time of sorrow, right? Because Daniel had done something wrong. No. "And prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants and the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth to thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee." Why did Daniel go through all this? Because it bothered him that his people had done this tragic thing. He was going to God about it. David said, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." You understand that there ought to be some sort of sorrow, something that affects us when God is rejected. Does it bother you? It should bother you. Hey, listen, I told you before about the young man that I had an opportunity to witness to. That really still bothers me. That was a long time ago. But it should, right? I mean, I'm not one that generally shows emotion per as much as maybe some others do, but I was really broken up about that. But it wasn't anything I could do. He rejected God. But it still affected me. God hears us when we pray. We've talked about supplications before. We've talked about reaching out and interceding on behalf of others. We know God is gracious. We know God is merciful. When's the last time you prayed for someone to be saved? When's the last time that you were grieved in your spirit over someone who had returned from God and rejected the Lord? I think that's what David was saying. That it bothered him. There was some sorrow in his life because people did not and would not keep the law of his God. If you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20, we have another example of this. You know how much the Apostle Paul loved the Jews. He was a Jew. And he even said that he would trade his own salvation if God's people could be saved. Look at Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 18. It says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, After what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Did you notice that? He served with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that my bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that this, by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. There's something to be said about that soft heart that people have toward God and toward the things of God. It affected, obviously, David, his spirit, because people were not keeping the law of God. Do we have that softness about us? That tenderness? Listen, when Jesus saw the multitudes, right? He had compassion on them. As sheep not having a shepherd. We know that we ought to follow his example. Where's our tenderness of heart toward the following of God by others? Paul had it. Daniel had it. David had it. We need to. Well, go back to Psalm 119. Let's kind of wrap this up by paying attention to two statements. One in verse 135 and one in verse 136. David does say, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. And in verse 136, he says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes. But I want you to look at a couple of words here. One in verse 135 and one in verse 136. He says in verse 135, teach. Teach, he says. And teach me thy statutes. And then in verse 136, his sorrow comes from them that keep not thy law. So just to kind of wrap up this idea from this passage of Scripture, we ought to keep what is taught. We ought to keep what is taught. David's sorrow came from people not keeping what was taught. And God's face was requested to shine upon those that did keep what was taught. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God's people were commanded This is a great family study here. So if you want to go home and look through as a family, Deuteronomy chapter 6, I would certainly encourage you to do so. But I'll read you some of the highlights. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. God commanded that this be taught. Why? That ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. So may I summarize? Taught so that they could keep it. Makes sense, right? They were to keep what was taught. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep, here it says it, all his statutes and his commandments, which I command me. Which I command thee, thou, and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Boy, that seems reasonable. So that generation after generation after generation after generation would not only be taught the commands of God, but keep what was taught. We've talked about before, about knowing to do right and not doing it. It's not a good thing. We know that there are things that we should do, but we don't. Or vice versa, things that we should not do that we do. Remember, there's a problem about that if you read in Romans chapter 7. You see, God wants us to learn. He wants us to have knowledge, understanding, wisdom, prudence, all those things. To what end? To do something about it. Not only us, but our sons and our sons' sons, all the days of our lives. God gives good reason. He says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord of our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou buildest not, and wells digged, in which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, and from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. The whole purpose of teaching someone something is so that they'll do what you've taught them to do. Right? Well, why else? I mean, I was an educator for 16 years in a Christian school. Why would I want to teach kids English and math and history and science and, you know, spelling and literature and all these things? Just because I had nothing better to do? Because they had nothing better to do? No. Just like God wanted His people to be successful, we want people to be successful. The whole point of teaching and raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is so that they'll keep these things and do them and pass them on from generation to generation to generation to generation. Why was David so sad? Why were rivers of waters running down his eyes? Because they weren't keeping the things that they had been taught. It wasn't out of ignorance. It was out of rebellion. Disobedience. You say, how can you say that? Daniel said that. We read that. We ought to keep that which is taught. In Psalm 89, David says, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. I'm sorry, this is God speaking about David and his line. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Folks, God is faithful. He's just. But he doesn't like it when we don't keep that which we've been taught. Remember, you can turn to James chapter 1 if you'd like. You probably haven't memorized as much as I comment on this. But in verse 19 in James 1, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man, beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's the shining of the face of God right there. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I mentioned this morning that we have the ability, we have all the resources that we need to keep what we've been taught. We have the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, that shall teach us all things and bring all things into remembrance whatsoever he has said unto us. Just like Joshua in Titus, we're encouraged to be strong, to observe all things and to not turn from them to the right hand or to the left. And not only that, in Titus we're encouraged to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We're commanded in the Great Commission to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, just some thoughts tonight to kind of close out this section of Psalm 119. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. And teach me in thy statutes. Make sure you're in a place that God's face can shine upon you. Then rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. There ought to be some sorrow. There ought to be some softness and some tenderness to us toward God because of others and them rejecting God or not following God's law. It ought to bother us. It ought to affect us. It maybe even ought to spur us to be a better witness and a better testimony. And then, just simply, a thought of keeping that which is taught. Well, it is the wonderful word of God. It ought to be more special to you each day, I hope. I'm not going to go around asking people. And in the future, we may decide to do something about this. But I'm not going to come to you and say, did you read your Bible through this year? I just hope you did. And if you didn't, try this year. But I hope that the Word of God is more special to you today than it was last January. See, why are you saying that? Because in last January, we had just kind of started this thing. We were about 8 or 9 weeks into it. And we have about 15 weeks left. You go, I can count that, right? You're like, yes, I'm counting down the days. I have it marked on my calendar. The last day we're going to talk about this. I hope it's special to you and grows each week.